Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Reading the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, you have said in your word that without me ye can do nothing. We both believe that and know that by experience. And now we pray that as the preaching of your word would go out, that you would assist both your preacher and the hearer in the hearing of it, and that whether my sermon lives or fails, that you would bring it home to the hearts of the hearers, and that we wouldn't fail the blessing that's promised here. We thank you for this word and for all of your good word to us. Amen. We're really going to look at verse 5, the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And bear in mind that blessed or beatitude is just a word for blessing. I think it's maybe the Greek or something, I'm not sure, but it means blessing. That's why they call them beatitudes, the blessings. But Jesus never said that they who get ahead are blessed. He says, blessed are the meek. There was an infidel of a German Lutheran pastor who blamed Germany's ills on Christianity. He said the emphasis on love and forgiveness had made Germany weak. And for that reason, he spoke very contemptuously of it. He called it a curse and a seductive lie. He thought unbridled power made a state strong. He said the ruthless would inherit the earth. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Well, you know, we would assume, for example, that the nation that had the best weapons would be the one that would assail. That the racist to the strong and the manipulative and the crafty. We just assume that. But Christ said, blessed are the meek. And just as that message is rejected today, it was rejected in Christ's time. You know, the Roman government proceeded as if blessed are the ruthless. And the Jews themselves wanted a Messiah that would deliver them from the Rome. And both of them didn't get it. Blessed are the meek. You know, there are some things in the Bible that you would come to the same conclusion on if left to yourself. I don't think man would figure this one out. It contradicts our natural understanding of things. It defies understanding. It's just, this is revelation to us. And this is why Christ gives it to us here. Well, who are the meek that shall inherit the earth? And what is it? First of all, meekness, and what I'm going to leave you to show you this morning, a lot of people have this idea that meekness is weakness, and it's not. Meekness is not weakness, not at all. It is power under control. It is the person that can rule his own spirit. It's what you are willing to give up. It is the strength to surrender what you would rather keep, and what you're willing to surrender against the desire of revenge. Well, a couple of examples from the Bible. We'll turn into 1 Samuel 24 for a minute. David was a picture of meekness. And we read in verse 4, And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said to thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David understood, blessed are the meek. But nobody else did. Saul didn't get it. We know that Saul, if it was up to him, he would have, well, he was. He was. He thought that blessed are the ruthless. He thought blessed are the ruthless. And David's men, they thought that too. And they said, David, this is it. This is your chance. But David didn't take it. He passed it up because he knew that the blessed were meek. So here it was, David. In a strange moment, the tables were turned. And now Saul, going to the cave to relieve himself, was in a position of weakness. And David behind him, unseen, a position of strength. But he withheld himself. That's meekness. Okay. And you'll notice that as we're going to see in a couple of places here, that meekness often arrays itself in the arena of revenge or the denying of it. All right. Now, it was said of Bishop Cranmer, do him an ill turn, and he will be a friend of yours as long as you live. That's meekness under control. Moses was a meek man, but he was not weak. Turn to Numbers 13 for a minute. I meant chapter 12. I knew I looked like I was being in trouble here. Got a genealogy instead of the passage I wanted. Oh, yeah, it's the Numbers chapter 12. Read verses 1 through 3. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, now, so the Bible tells us that Moses was very meek. By the way, you'll notice that verse 3 is in parentheses. I do not believe that Moses wrote those words. This is a commentary that someone else added by inspiration of the Holy Spirit on the Scriptures. But I don't believe that the meekest man on the face of the earth would write that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And so someone else added this. But again, I do believe it's inspired Scripture like all the other verses around it. I believe that when the Bible tells us that Moses died, that Moses didn't write that someone else did. You know, if someone publishes a book and adds footnotes, that doesn't change who wrote the book. They're just in-text footnotes, I believe. But anyways, we're told that Moses was the meekest man in the face of the earth. So we're going to see an example of what meekness is, that the Bible will find that for us. Look at verses 9 and 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. All right, so we see that, first of all, one reason why we can afford to be meek is because God looks after the meek. You can afford to be meek because God will look after you. Because God is strong, we can afford to be meek. And so we see that God is going to judge his servant for him. And now look down at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now again, you can see meekness. Completely withholds from himself any sense of revenge. And in fact, instead of not only even withholding revenge, but offers a prayer for healing. And that is, in a sense, granted. So again, here's an example of meekness, right from the page of Scripture. Not weakness, but strength and control. All right, the second thing that you're going to see with meekness is that it gives up the right to ownership. And I won't have you turn there, but look at Abraham, for example. Look what Abraham had. He had the call of God. He had the title to the land of Israel. And he was older than Lot. But when him and Lot fell in disagreement, he deferred his ownership to the land and said to Lot, gave him the choice of the choice land. And Lot took it too. That was really not reasonable. Abraham had every right to call that child himself. Like I said, Lot was just kind of following on Abraham's strings, but nevertheless, he was a meek man. He simply gave up ownership of the land and gave it to Lot. Well, so again, meekness is entrusting the future into the hands of the Almighty. And in the end, Abraham gets the land, and Lot dies in disgrace. Now, Lot was the kind of guy that thought shrewd manipulation and good business acumen would get you what you wanted. Abraham said, no, blessed are the meek. In fact, he will even give up what he thinks is lawful if it is not expedient for others. That's what Paul taught. Now, a third thing is that not only do you submit to God in these two realms, you give up your right to revenge and your right to ownership, but you submit to God's sovereignty. And so, have you ever been asked by God to give up something that God had given you? Maybe a talent, a career, a husband or a wife or a family. Job said this, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" So you see that Job defers to God's sovereignty. That's meekness. I like the way this little story put it. Find it. Here it is, right here. So truly, the meek are, first of all, submissive to God's will. Whatever God wills, they do. They are of the mind of that shepherd on Salisbury Plain, of whom good Dr. Stenhouse inquired. "What kind of weather shall we have tomorrow?" "Well," replied the shepherd, "we shall have the sort of weather that pleases me." The doctor then asked, "What do you mean?" The shepherd answered, "What weather pleases God always pleases me." "Shepherd," said the doctor, "your lot seems somewhat hard." Oh, no, sir," he replied, "I don't think so, for it abounds with mercies. But you have to work very hard, do you not?" "Yes," he answered, "there is a good deal of labor, but that is better than being lazy. But you have to endure many hardships, do you not?" "Oh, yes, sir," he said, "a great many, but then I don't have so many temptations as those people who live in the midst of towns, and I have more time for meditating upon my God. So I am perfectly satisfied that where God has placed me is the best position I could be in. With such a happy, contented spirit as that, those who are meek do not quarrel with God. They do not talk as some foolish people do of having been born under a wrong planet and placed in circumstances unfavorable to their development." Okay. Very well put there. Well, of course, it stands to reason that our own Lord Jesus Christ was also meek. When he was reviled not again. In the matter of justice, he accepted the abuse and the injustice because God would avenge him. He gave that up to God. He also, in the matter of ownership, he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have the air," he says, or wings. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Not even where to lay his head. He gave up ownership of everything he owned for nowhere to lay his head. So we see here again that our own Savior is a picture of meekness. He refuses to exert that power when I know I can win and restrain myself. Meek person has given up the right to self-rule and has come to the end of self, self-importance, self-manipulation. Okay, finally, the meek are flexible to God's word. What that means is that when they read God's word, they will simply allow it to speak for themselves. People that are contentious-oriented will open up the Word of God to read it, but they're always looking for arguments that will feed their position on various doctrines and things. But that wasn't how David was. David wrote in Psalms, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So when they do find wondrous things, they don't just say, well, does this apply to salvation, doesn't it? And thinking that if it doesn't, then it's not really very important. They'll dismiss it. Just only what applies to salvation. No, they embrace it all. They want the whole counsel of God. And they want the Bible as their only rule of faith and practice. So they receive whatever God says. That's the meek toward the Word of God. And finally, I'm going to quote it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. That's all gone. The man who is truly meek never pleads himself because he is finished with himself. Altogether, he has no rights. When he truly sees himself, he knows that nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. God brings us to the end of ourselves and fills us with himself. Those who submit to God possess a strength greater than that of the world. Well, this kind of hints at something. Maybe you've been kind of thinking, you know, Dan, I feel like you're begging the question a little bit. And if you thought that, you're actually right, I am. Because we've been talking about how meekness is strength under control. But where do you get that strength in the first place? I mean, some people are forced into a state of control because they don't have that strength. They're meek because they're weak. And they can't get away with anything else. They've got nothing to restrain. And so that's a good question. You're right. And that takes us back to the Beatitudes. So let's go back there. Where do you get meekness in the first place? Some of my sermon notes come from Pastor Lutzer and some come from Spurgeon this morning. And I was reading Spurgeon. He said that he believed that the attitudes could not only be understood unless they were understood in sequence. In other words, you have to get the first one to get the second, and the second, the third, and so forth. And I kind of think he's right because I remember just a few weeks ago we were preaching on Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You remember when we were preaching on relational conflict from Philemon? And Christ says here in Matthew 5, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, and so on. That those were actually a downward sequence. And I believe in the Beatitudes we have an upward sequence that begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, and followed by, blessed are they that mourn. This is where you get meekness. First of all, it's an understanding, I believe, revealed by God about your real state, that you're depraved, that you're morally bankrupt. That is to be poor in spirit. And then finally, also, to mourn that condition. Now you got those two things, and then you're ready for meekness. A knowledge of yourself, and then a sacred grief arising out of what that knowledge brings. You'll notice, of course, that self-righteousness is never meek. And so these kind of people can always be very forward and proud and hard-hearted toward others. But notice how meekness compares with the first two. The first two Beatitudes are kind of what you might call a negative blessing. And in other words, they're focused on yourself. If you're poor in spirit, your focus is on the fact that you're poor in spirit. And then you stay focused on yourself because you mourn over that poverty of spirit. Again, kind of a negative trait, a negative quality. But when it says, blessed are the meek, that's something you give to others. That's a gift that you give to the world, your meekness. So you've gone from being self-focused to others-focused. And but it's tough. But you've got to start with square one, and that's blessed are the poor in spirit. We can't know if we see a hermit sitting off somewhere. We can't know if they're meek or not because we won't know if they're meek or not until someone who offends them is around them, and then we'll see if their temper blows up. That will tell us. So we can't necessarily know if someone's meek is they're quiet. They have to be crossed to know if they're meek or not. Okay. Someone who would try their temper. And of course, we would expect meekness to be greater than the first two because it builds on the first two. Okay, well, you've ever heard the proverb that little pots soon boil over? That's the opposite of being meek. And like I said, meekness is great because it builds on the first two Beatitudes. Whereas if you don't have meekness, you're a little pot that soon boils over. And it doesn't take but a word or a half a word or even sometimes no word at all from some brother and you are boiling over with anger. And that just demonstrates, like I said, little pots boil over. It just shows the smallness of the person who isn't meek. We mentioned Bishop Cromwell earlier. Well, he also had his counterparts. There was a group of men called the Fifth Monarchy Men. I don't know who they were at all. But, you know, you see this in every age, and you see this on every doctrine, a corruption like this. These men read, "Blessed are the meek, blessed inherit the earth." So to prove that they were meek, they would go out and put people out of their houses and inherit them, thereby proving that because they inherited the land, they must therefore be meek. Well, you can see that that's backwards. They, in doing that, proved that they weren't meek. Yet, you know, it just shows me that whenever I see someone has something to prove, it makes me leery. Because then, of course, they had something to prove. They had to prove they were meek, and they did it by proving that they weren't meek. They didn't get it. But that's the way some people use the Bible, or act on the Bible. All right. Right. If something is true, then it will avail, and meekness will wait till it does. You know, one thing that men can never destroy is the truth. You know, this is something that I've had to learn, and that's that you cannot destroy the truth. It will, I think in Martin Luther's great hymn of the faith, God's truth will avail, it will. And I don't have to try and defend it. And so when I'm in a church where they're preaching false doctrine, I just, well, it's going to come out. It's going to play out. And it's not that I don't have my place or my part to preach the truth, because I do. But I don't get upset about it the way I used to. I don't get riled the way I used to. Because, like I said, the truth is going to avail itself. And meekness knows that, and it can wait. So what does this mean? That they shall inherit the earth. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean political power in this age. It obviously doesn't mean that. And it cannot mean wealthy. Because Christ himself was poor, not inheriting the earth. You know, the Muslim nation doesn't understand this. Muslims don't understand this. Because they think, blessed are those that take the earth by the sword. And they're doing it too. At the moment, they seem to be winning. Statistics say they're winning. But in the end, Christ's kingdom will avail. And they will fall. Christ's kingdom will stand. Because in the end, blessed are the meek. Well, obviously, when it says, they shall inherit the earth. Obviously, the Christ is talking about the future millennial kingdom on the earth. Obviously, he's talking about that. But I also believe that it has a present application as well. Turn your Bible for a moment to Psalm 37. By the way, when Christ was quoting, when Christ said that blessed are the meek, that wasn't original with him. He was quoting Psalm 37. In fact, you'll see that in verse 11. But let's read the first 11 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, you'll notice, first of all, that what the Bible says about meekness. It says, first of all, that they don't fret themselves. They don't fret or fight. And you'll notice that it's laden with faith. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Verse 5, commit them unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. So again, faith and meekness go hand in hand. And it inherits the earth because God's going to cut off all the evildoers. In His time, God is going to do it. God promises that. Now, so again, we see that meekness does not concern itself with revenge or avenging itself, because God says, in my time, I'm going to do that. All right. Now, keep on reading that a little bit here. Look at verses 19 and 21. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. We're going to look at this a little bit more in a minute. But you're going to see here that even though the meek don't inherit the earth right now, we're still promised in a time of famine to be cared for, be taken care of. So in a small way, that's a type of inheriting the earth. We're still taken care of by it in the meantime. And then verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous soweth mercy and giveth. So this is another quality of meekness that it gives. Verse 22 then. For such as be blessed of him that shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So here again, no matter of avenging yourself. Not only do you not avenge yourself, but you give. And God promises you'll inherit the earth. All right. And then verses 28 and 29. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And then verses 34 to 36. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but it could not be found. Now again, here you see the two marks, the two arenas of meekness. They don't avenge themselves because in God's own time, he cuts them off. And secondly, we see even though he's in the land, he doesn't inherit it yet. And even though the ungodly are spreading themselves like a green bay tree, just going all over the place. By the way, do you know what a green bay tree is? I think those are in India. It's a tree that goes on and on and on and on until you can go like square miles of them. The biggest one in America is down in Florida, and I saw it. They got like a huge yard, and the tree just, it grows, and then like the branch sprouts down again. It just keeps like a giant shade. And that's how the wicked are. They just keep adding house to house, and they grow out and out. Doesn't matter. The meekness can just wait on God because they're going to pass away. You won't even know that they had been there. So it gives up present ownership, and it gives up present revenge. And so that's where you often see meekness in these two arenas. All right. Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now here again is the paradox of the Christian life. We possess all things and yet have nothing. So there's a sense in which we possess now. And you know that Christ said in Mark 10:30, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time and in the world to come, eternal life. So again, we have a promise, and that basically just means, I think, when you get saved, you're born into the family of Christ. Well, the family of Christ extends all across the earth, so God can set you up anywhere He wants to. And you've got, when you're a Christian, you've got 1,000 homes. And it's true. When I used to travel a lot, and I would go down Florida, I'd visit some Baptist church, and guess what? I get to go for lunch with somebody. Some elder of the church would say, "Hey, where are you? Come over for lunch." And that's because that's the advantage of being a Christian. And sometimes I get places to stay or meals to eat just because I'm in the family of God. And the family of God is all over the earth. So I have an inheritance now. 1 Timothy 4:8, that godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of life that now is. And godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. So it's in that sense is one way that we inherit the earth now. A second sense is that by meekness we inherit other men. I'm going to read just one last thing here. There was a So first of all, it is the meek man who inherits the earth, for he is the earth's conqueror. He is the conqueror of the world whenever he goes. I'm sorry, I didn't read down a little bit here. I'm sorry. In the Puritan times, there was an eminent and godly minister named Mr. Deering, who has left some writing that are still valuable. While sitting at table one day, a graceless fellow insulted him by throwing a glass of beer in his face. The good man simply took his handkerchief, wiped his face, and went on eating his dinner. The man provoked him a second time by doing the same thing, and did it a third time with many oaths and blasphemy. Mr. Deering made no reply, but simply wiped his face, and on the third occasion, the man came and fell at his feet and said that the spectacle of his Christian meekness and the look of tender, pitying love that Mr. Deering had cast upon him had quite subdued him. And so we inherit the earth by conquering the earth one man at a time, by meekness. So in that sense, we inherit the earth. Another sense in which we inherit the earth is that we enjoy what we have. And it's a fact that many rich people don't enjoy what they have, but we do. And I remember Jim Elliot writing this little prose of verse. He said, "You'd think we'd all be as, I'm sorry, the earth is filled with so many things, you'd think we'd all be as happy as kings." And I've always remembered that he wrote that. But it's true. I like the fact that I can drive along a country road, and then all of a sudden I'll come and I'll see this beautiful farmland on the sprawling, beautiful countryside down in a valley somewhere. And for a moment I'll say in my heart, "Oh, I wish that was mine. I wish I could live there." But then I remember, it is mine. I can stand up here in this road, look down, and enjoy it as much as that man that owns it can. And I don't pay the taxes. I have to keep it up. And and I can enjoy it. Maybe, for all I know, that man doesn't enjoy it, but I do. And so we can enjoy things in a way that, that other people can't. And the earth is ours to enjoy. No one can take that away from us. And then finally, the truly meek can enjoy what other people have. And when their happiness is your happiness, you'll have a great number of heavens, for everyone else's heaven will be a heaven to you. Okay, and obviously that's overcoming envy. Well, obviously, all of these are only a picture of the millennial kingdom to come. And that, of course, a picture of the eternal kingdom of Christ to come. Truly blessed are the meek. God bless you all. You're dismissed.